believe in the Father who created all there is, and we believe that the universe and all therein is His. As a loving Heavenly Father, He yearns to save us all and lift us from the fall. We believe. We believe in Jesus, the Father's only Son, existing uncreated before time was begun, a sacrifice for sin. He died, then He rose again to ransom sinful men. We believe. We believe in the Spirit who makes believers one. Our hearts are filled with His presence. The Comforter has come, His kingdom upheld by His hand, unhindered by quarrels of man. His kingdom upholds by His hand. We believe, though the earth be removed and time be no more, God's word is secure, His truth shall endure. Whatever may change, these things are sure. We believe. So if the mountains are cast down into the plain, when these things shall crumble, God's truth remains. His faith is not subject to seasons of men. With our fathers we proclaim, we believe our Lord will come as He said. The land and the sea will give up their dead. Our children will ring with Him as their head.
Well, thank you, Mrs. Pollock. Getting married helped her, didn't it? And that was a blessing. That was a great song and done well. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We shall begin to read in verse number 28. Having found your place, would you please stand? Let me say again to all of our bus workers in the balcony, as you leave to start your bus routes, please remember that we're trying to have an invitation down here, and be thoughtful, be quiet, walk softly, okay? Some of you guys and girls come out of the balcony like you're jumping off of a cliff, clopping down those stairs, and I would ask the ladies to kind of try to be ladylike, and the men to try to respect what's going on and walk quietly, softly. You can pick up your big stick when you get outside, but respect the service, if you will. And by the way, the rest of you that's in the balcony and not in the bus ministry, if you leave at the beginning of the invitation, you're cheating. You're trying to avoid the invitation. Evidently, conviction. You don't want to have to face a decision about your life and your walk with God. I'd stick it out. I'd stay. Amen. For those of you that are visiting and don't know what I'm talking about, we have three Sunday schools. We have A, B, and C Sunday school, and our bus workers are getting ready to leave to go pick up our bus Sunday school that will begin at 2:15. At 12:30, our Spanish Sunday school gets underway, and so we do that so we'll have plenty of room for all areas to grow. The Bible says in verse number 28, Luke chapter 19, "And when Jesus had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go you into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said, answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Verse 41, And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I want to use that verse for my text today. And when he was come near to the city of Jerusalem, he beheld the city. He saw the people there, and he wept over Jerusalem. I want to speak to you on this subject today. What would Christ weep over today if he should come to Arlington, Texas? What would Christ weep over today as he looked at our lives and even at Trinity Baptist Church? Heavenly Father, help me this morning as we bring this thought and develop this thought, that it might be more than just a thought, but a message from God. that it might be something that you can use to touch our hearts and draw us to your will, to the place where we might be right with you. Help us to understand that we're just not going to get right by wanting to be right. We've got to be willing to do whatever's necessary to get right about the rebellion and the backsliding, the indifference that's in our heart. You know us. You know all about us. Just as you knew the disciples would encounter a man that would ask them a question, you told them exactly where to find the coat, exactly what the man would ask, and exactly what to say. And just as you knew all of that in advance, you know all about each of us tonight or today. You know the condition of our hearts spiritually. You know what our walk with God is and what it ought to be. You know the great needs of our life. You know the sins that we're holding on to. You know the things that keep us from being what you want us to be for you. Now I ask you in the name of Jesus to come down into this auditorium and from the last seat in the balcony to the last seat here at the front, that you walk up and down these aisles today, Holy Spirit of God, do your work bringing conviction upon every heart and in every life. Father, the wonderful thing about you is that the Holy Spirit of God, while I'm preaching the message you've given me to preach, will be preaching the message to individual hearts that they need. Thank you. Thank you for being at work in our service. And God, would you save every unsaved soul here today? Would you add to our church? Would you strengthen our membership and our walk with you? And we'll thank you in advance for what you shall do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I'm so thankful that the picture painted of Jesus in the scripture is not that of an effeminate pansy with earrings and necklaces, without courage or backbone. At the same time, I'm thankful that the Jesus of the Bible is not some hard-hearted bully without kindness nor compassion. You see, the Bible Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh. He is the Savior of sinners. And he is both tough yet tender. He is full of grace and truth. He is a God of kindness and compassionate. He is both merciful and just. He will not ignore sin. He'll deal with sin in our lives as it ought to be dealt with. He is strong enough to drive out the money changers from the temple, yet caring enough to weep over a rejecting city, the city of Jerusalem. He is so holy, he can honestly judge every person who has ever lived, and yet so long-suffering that he is the God of second chances for those who have faltered and failed in their walk with God. When we think of Christ, one of the last things we usually think about is the fact that Jesus, as he walked in his human body on this earth, wept. Some of you big old men think weeping is a sign of weakness. The fact not weeping is a sign of an abnormality in your life. It's a sign of a hard heart. It doesn't mean you're more of a man. It means you're less than the man God intended for you to be. Jesus wept. Luke chapter 19, he wept over the city of Jerusalem who had rejected him and disbelieved that he was the Messiah, the Savior. In John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus, and at the same time, the unbelief of the multitudes that were around the tomb. The shortest verse in the Bible simply says, Jesus wept. It's amazing that Jesus never wept because of what he suffered from sinful man on earth. He never wept because he was not honored by the people. He never wept because of the beatings and the sufferings and the mistreatment. He did weep because the people were lost and uninterested in their own salvation. Tears tell a wonderful story about the condition of a person's heart. The lack of tears today in our Christian churches and our Baptist churches speaks of the fact that our Christianity is all of the head and not of the heart. We know the truth. We know the answers. But we don't have that heart relationship with God where our heart and life is filled with compassion and we can weep over the hurting and the sinning people around us. Many are saying that Christianity has lost its power today and no longer is effective. But I say to you that our problem is that we've lost our tears. We've lost our concern. We've lost our compassion. Dry-eyed Christianity lacks the appeal presented by the faith of our fathers and mothers that used to leave wet spots at an old-fashioned altar when God would deal with our hearts. The napkins we put out, the Kleenex, are usually used because of allergies, not because of tears, not because of broken hearts. Old-time Christianity will flourish again only when God's people learn how to weep again over the things of God and things of eternal value. Precious, I say precious in the sight of God, is any river whose fountainhead is the broken heart of a weeping saint. Many may say that there are lots of things that they can't do in the work of God and in His church. But every one of us can learn to weep and pray over the things of God and the people of God and the lost souls of men and women and boys and girls around us. My ministry over these last 44 years is not just the product of a man. I wish I knew the unnamed souls of those who have wept and begged God for His power and His blessings on my life as a young preacher and now as an old preacher. Do not forget the importance of a praying people. You say, man, I wish my children were better children. What's your prayer life for them been? How have you begged God for their help and their health and His watch care over them? How have you begged God for their life and their soul and spirit to be used to honor Him and glorify God? They're His. We're to raise them for Him. We're to love them. We're to teach them. And like Hannah, God intends for us to give them back to Him. Usually when we pray for our children, we pray that they'll be popular or they'll be happy or they'll make the football team or be the cheerleader. God forbid that we forget that they were born, they were created for God's glory. God's on. Do you pray for them? You ought to read the story again of Hannah praying for a baby. God gave her a boy and She dedicated him to God, and when he was weaned, she took him to the house of God and turned him over to the man of God to be used for the glory of God all the days of his life. Oh, we don't want that. We'd rather that be a baseball player, a football player. We'd rather they be popular in school than live for Jesus. We pray for all these other things. Short when it comes to praying for our families and our children and our marriage. When we do pray, it's usually after their life has already been messed up. When we do pray, we usually wait until it's too late. We're trying to recover, reclaim the devil's leftovers. Oh, that we might commit ourselves to praying for them. Before they're born, after they're born, while they're in the bed, while before they're weaned, after they're weaned, before they ever become a teenager, that their life might be used and honored and honor and glorify God. What do you weep over today? What do you weep over? We're very selfish people. The average church member thinks in this capacity, what have you done for me lately? God, what have you done for me lately? We're very selfish. When we pray about things that only affect me and mine. Do you ever weep over anything spiritual? Do you ever weep over anything about God's work or God's will? Do you ever weep over souls of a lost and dying world? What do you weep over today? I've said often that most Christians only weep when we lose our job, or we lose our love, or we get a scratch on our new car. More Christians are weeping over a dead cat or a dead dog than they are souls of a lost and dying world. What do you weep over today? Now, for my message this morning, I want you to consider some things Christ would weep over, I believe, if he was here in Arlington, Texas on this Sunday morning. I believe, first of all, he'd weep over the idol worship of his people. The idol worship. We have given God's place over to things that we have made to become idols in our lives. We've allowed these things to take the place of God. Sunday is no longer the Lord's day. It's work day. It's picnic day. It's football day. It's nap day. It's yard work day. No, it's first and foremost the Lord's day. Set aside to worship and praise and honor and glorify on this day above all days our risen Savior Jesus Christ. It's the Lord's day. But oh, we've taken his day. You know, most of the holidays we celebrate started out as holy days. And we've turned them into holidays, days without God. Days that do not honor him. He'd weep over the idol worship of our people. The Bible says in these days, the last days, people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh, my soul, you can see that in Arlington, Texas. Here we have Six Flags. We have the Texas Rangers. We have Wet and Wicked. And we have the new Holy Temple of the Dallas Cowboys being built right here under our noses right here. You can't drive in North Arlington without seeing the Cowboys Stadium going up. Now, why is all of that? Because we've turned away from the God of gods and we've made idols out of insignificant things that have taken the place of God in our lives. Dear God, they gladly gave them building permits to build that thing. It's hard for us to get a permit to build a parking lot across the street. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then we're lovers of gadgets. Dear God, we're people of stuff. Now, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself and my wife. We're all collectors of stuff. I had to build a barn to keep my extra stuff in. Stuff. Gadgets. We're addicted to gadgets. I promise you, your cell phone is not just a tool. Most of you are addicted to it. If you had to be without it for a week, you'd have withdrawals. Wouldn't you, Brother Clay? Yeah, nervous. Yeah. Had to go and take a cell phone pill. I mean, we know more about BlackBerries and iPhones than we know about God, about the Bible, and use them more. Why, people bring them to church with them today because they're more interested in the gadget than their God. I believe Jesus would weep over how we've allowed cell phones to rob us of His worship. You say, wait a minute, I'm at church. Yeah, and some of you have got your cell phone on vibrate because there might be some message come that's more important to you than what God would have for you. He'd weep over our idolatry today. Oh, you wouldn't bear down to a Buddha or a totem pole, but you lay your cell phone down there and worship before it. That's where you get your messages. That's where you get your daily dose of life. Well, some people won't even bring a Bible to church anymore. They bring a gadget and push a button, go over to the book. We're made idols of our gadgets. Weep over our idolatry, our idol worship, His people. Look at your checkbook. Where is God in your checkbook? Many of you will find the Rangers there. Some of you will find the Mavericks there. Some will find the Cowboys there. You'll find a boat there and fishing there and trips there and motels there and airfare there. But where is God? When you're alone and just thinking, what are you thinking about? Who are you thinking about? Is God ever in your meditation? Is God ever in your thought life? I believe He'd weep over the idol worship of His. I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm not talking about the person that don't know God. I'm talking about people who say, yes, I'm a Bible-believing, born-again Baptist Christian. I'm a King James Version, red-letter edition Baptist. And yet we've got so many things in our life that we put in the place of God. He'd weep over the idol worship of His people. Secondly, I think He'd weep over the unfaithfulness of Christians. The unfaithfulness of Christians. One of the primary marks of the Christian is supposed to be faithfulness to the Lord. And let me say to you, if there is a Bible-believing New Testament church, then you cannot be around you. You cannot be faithful to the Lord and not be a part of it and faithful to it. God didn't save us to abstain from attending. He saved us and said, forsake not the attendance, attending of yourself or the assembling of yourselves together. He'd weep over our church attendance. our church attendance. We've got some people here that miss Sunday school so often they can't even stay on the active roll. And yet they'll tell you they're a faithful member in good standing here at Trinity Baptist Church. I believe Jesus would weep over that today if he came to Arlington, Texas. I believe he does weep over it. Unfaithfulness of Christians in church attendance. I believe he'd weep over the unfaithfulness of God's people in witnessing to the lost around us. This next week is our week of soul winning. Now that does not mean that we go soul winning only this week. It means that we set aside this week above all other weeks and we go soul winning every morning and evening, Monday through Friday, throughout the entire week. Now, I promise you that during this week, less than 1/4 of our regular attendance will participate in the soul winning. Not because you're working, but because you don't want to come. And yet you'd say, I'm a good Christian. The last words Jesus spoke to us before he ascended back to glory is, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. 5 different times he gives that great commission, commanding us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us to start at our home church, our hometown, and go to the uttermost part of the earth. I believe he'd weep over our unfaithfulness in witnessing and soul winning. Dear God, we talk about fishing and hunting and cowboys and rangers and talk about every subject we can think of, but, well, I just can't talk about Jesus to somebody else. Well, I found out that I don't care how bashful a boy or girl is or a man or woman, when they fall in love, they can talk about their love to anybody. Isn't Jesus your first love? He should be. He should be. And I think he weeps today over our lack of witness to others about him. Oh, I've got to deal with this. I think he'd weep over those that don't tithe and yet they're part of his family. Their church struggles to do the things God wants us to do financially because about 20% of the church members give 80% of the tithes and offerings. And about 80% give less than 20%. It ought not be that way. From our least children up to the oldest saint, we need to learn how to tithe and give. We need to teach our children as children to tithe. My girls worked every week for allowance. They did certain things and they got an allowance. You say, I'm against allowances. Well, by giving them an allowance, I could teach them that 10% of it belonged to God, and I could teach them to take it out first and give it to God. What are you teaching them? Some of you never were taught that, and some of you have never learned that. And guess who you are? You're the one that's struggling financially because you're living your life without God's blessings on your home and your finances. I believe he'd weep over the unfaithfulness of Christians in their personal devotional life. Our walk with God is haphazard. On today, off tomorrow. When we're this crowd, we'll walk with them. When we're over here with this Christian crowd, we'll walk with them. He'd weep over our personal devotional life. Our Bible time. Do you ever spend time in the Word of God? Do you ever open your Bible other than when you're at church? I told you about the old deacon that left his Bible in the songbook rack at church so he'd have it when he needed it. God forbid. It ought to be used. The most worn out thing in our family ought to be our Bible. We ought to go through them. Personal devotions, prayer time. I believe he'd weep over our personal devotional life, our daily walk, our Bible time, our prayer time. Thirdly, I believe Jesus would weep over the apostasy in the church today. The apostasy. Apostasy means a departure, a turning away. Churches today practice their religion without the Bible being their guide. We live today and practice a religion that makes the flesh feel good, but our head and our heart's empty when it comes to the things of God. We know little about the Bible. We know little about the true and living God. We know little about the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know little about the devil or old Satan. My soul, there's people in our church that think that he runs around in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. We're ignorant about the creation of God and the sinfulness of man and the virgin birth of Jesus. We know nothing about his atoning sacrifice that paid our sin debt. Even in Baptist churches, people are struggling with salvation by grace and the freeness of salvation. They know little about repentance and faith. They hold no hardly nothing about church and its ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Where is the belief and conviction about that precious doctrine, the eternal security of the believer today? We know little about eternal judgment and hell. We have no idea what the Bible says about civil government and our responsibility to it. We know nothing today about the second coming of Christ or tithing or living separated, holy lives for God. Yes, we come to church, but we're becoming more and more apostate. We're departing from the truth and know less and less about the Word of God. Jesus would weep over that today. And may I say, lastly, that he would still weep over the spiritual blindness and lost condition of sinful man. If you're here today without Christ as Savior, he'd weep over your soul today. He saw the multitude, and he had compassion on them. He wept over them because they were sheep, as sheep having no shepherd. He'd weep over the lost souls of you and your family. Do you care about your soul today? Do you care about your relationship with God today? Do you care about the curse of sin that is against you if you do not know Christ as Savior? Do you understand that the Bible says that without Jesus you are condemned already because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God? Jesus weeps over you because he knows the reality of hell and he knows the horrible condition of a man, woman, boy, or girl that dies without Christ and cast into eternity without Christ to burn forever in the lake of fire without God and without hope. He'd weep over you. Seems to me if we know Christ and we love him as Christians, we'd weep over them also. We'd care about their souls also. Do you? Do you? If you're here today without Christ, you ought to trust him today as Savior. I don't believe there's a person here today at church that would say, I want to go to hell. I don't want to go to heaven. No, I believe you're here today because you believe the Bible. You believe in God, but you don't know you're saved. You've never been born again. God wants to save you today. Do you understand that when he went to the cross of Calvary and they nailed him there and he became sin for us, God imputed all of our sin upon him, he had you in mind also. He was dying for you also. Why don't you trust him? Why don't you accept him as your Savior today? Why don't you give your heart to him this morning? And oh, Christians, may God give us tears once again for the things that really matter. Tell you, if we'd come back to the place where the fountain of our soul would begin to produce tears of concern and compassion again, we'd see revival again. We'd see a sweeping through our church of the work of God and the power of God. We'd see our children reclaimed and our marriages strengthened and our lives with purpose and direction. When we come back to that place where we care about what God cares about. When we come back to that place of tears and we learn to weep over what Christ will weep over, our church will have a greater effect in our city and on our families. What do you weep over? Do you weep over the things that concern Christ? Do you ever drive through the city and see the condition of our city and weep over the lost condition of our people living around us? Jesus did. When Jesus saw the multitude, when you use your tickets and go to the Ranger game or the Cowboys game or the Mavericks game or the Stars games or Six Flags, do you ever see the multitude and wonder about their soul and weep over them? Or are you too busy trying to get to the concession stand or to the next ride? Or you're too busy cheering for the game. Or cheering for the dot race. To weep over the souls of a lost and dying world. Listen, folks. I'm not against sports in its place. I'm not against fishing and hunting in their place. I'm not against a lot of these things we've talked about in their place, but they have no business taking the place of God. And they have no business becoming more important in our lives than the things of God and the people of God, if we are Christians. Do you have a broken heart? How long has it been since you've wept at an invitation? How long has it been since you've wept over your life and your relationship with God? Father, that's our